It is the second Sunday of Advent, as we've already seen. It's the Sunday of Peace. We got two candles down, two to go. Yay, well, three to go. Yay, it's always exciting, right, to see that. So let's recap where we've been. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, and the incredible promise of God that God remembers his people, that we're not just left alone by God, far away to deal for ourselves and fend for ourselves, but God is at work in our lives and in this world. And I hope you took time this week, if you remember, to set a 5-minute timer, right, to just pause in the middle of your day and remember, right, that what God has done for you and give thanks for that. Hopefully you did that this week. We saw God remember Zechariah and Elizabeth and allow Elizabeth to bear a child in her old age, and he remembers them and removes her shame. So today we're going to move along. I'm going to read the passage first. We're looking at Luke 1:26 through 38. We did 1 John so long, I just naturally said 1 John, right? Luke chapter 1:26 through 38. Let's read it first, and then we'll jump in the continuation of the story. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Lord, we just lift up our time to you. Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. Help us to understand your word and understand how we are to be as your people in this world from what we learned today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on this Sunday of peace, I decided to start with Google. It's a good place to start, right? So I went to Google, I searched for peace, and after I got past, you know, the peace signs and all these wonderful things, I wanted to see what sort of images come up when we think about peace. And so here's a few of them. Maybe you can connect with some of these. Here's the first one. This is like a campsite, all right? And so maybe this is your idea of peace. I'll try and move out of the way. Camping at night, sleeping under the stars, a whole tapestry of beauty of God's creation up there, waking up in the morning and watching the sunrise. And if this is you, God bless you. This is not me, right? This is not my idea of peace. I look at this and I think about all the ants and the spiders that are going to be crawling on me in the middle of the night. So, but maybe for you, this is peaceful, which is great, right? This is me. This is actually my view. If I'm sitting in my house watching people camp, then this is beautiful, right? This is my idea of peace. So if this is your peace, praise the Lord. Maybe this is your peace. And this is what I'm talking about right here. See? A library, a nice library setting, maybe one with a cafe in it so I can get a nice coffee, right? And every book imaginable is there. I can just take my time and read, turn a light on. Nobody's got to bother me, right? I can have a little peaceful time. Maybe this is you. Or maybe you're more like a homebody, right? Maybe this looks like peace to you. A little campfire. A little fireplace, a little a mug, a nice blanket to sit with just by yourself or someone you love, whatever it might be, right? Maybe that's your idea of peace. All these things are great images of peace that we have. And I used to think, maybe some of you thought like this, I used to think that peace involved getting away. Like if I can just get away, if I can find some silence, separate myself from anybody who needs anything from me, work or whatever, and I can have some time to read, I can do projects, I can ride my bike, I can do whatever. I thought that's what peace was. As long as I could find that space, I could have peace. And then April and March of 2020 happened, where everything was completely shut down. There was nothing to do. We were all sheltering in place. I didn't have to go anywhere. Nobody really needed me for anything in terms of work. I was at home all the time. At least on the outside, all my criteria of peace should have been met. And then May and June and July of 2020 happened. Right? And then there's this reality of a racial divide in the country began to crop up. There was conflict constantly, injustice, unrighteousness, turmoil, problems all the time. But here I am at home, I'm resting. Shouldn't I be at peace? I thought this is what it was, not having anything to do. I don't know about you, but for me, summer of 2020 was one of the most unpeaceful times of my life. I don't know what was going on. Nothing felt right. Nothing felt calm. Nothing felt good. Nothing felt in any sort of order whatsoever. And so while peace certainly means calm and stillness, there's some truth to that, to start today an understanding of peace, we got to know there's something more than just that. It's not just calmness and stillness and disconnecting and getting away. No single picture, as much as wonderful as this picture is, right, can give us a full picture of what peace is, the full identity of what biblical and theological peace is. So to talk about peace today, we're not going to use the English word. Let's forget the English word today. We're going to use the Hebrew word shalom. Probably heard this word. Say it with me, shalom. Shalom. All right, good. We've heard this word. Shalom, that's got some rich meaning. Shalom has some depth to it. Shalom, we can do something with that word. The biblical view of peace, of shalom, is defined as things in the proper order, things as they should be. When things are in the proper order, when things are as they should be, we have shalom, we have peace. As Mike already shared this morning, we didn't even talk to each other. This is the Spirit, right, working, right? When God created the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1, and every animal had a proper home, and every plant had a proper role, and humans had a purpose in what we were doing, there was shalom. There was good order to the creation. Shalom is more than quiet. Shalom is the right order, things as they should be. So I want you to imagine this in your own life for a second. Imagine that you have kids in your house 10 years or younger. And some of us, we don't have to imagine. That's just reality, right? Kids or grandkids 10 years old or younger in your house. And you have some friends over, right, which we actually had this weekend. We had friends over that were under 10 at our house staying with us, which was awesome. And they're jumping and screaming and yelling and having a great time, and they're up in their room and they're playing and doing whatever. And then you're like, oh, okay, it's too noisy. Like, I want you to go outside, go in the backyard, go in the front yard, go in the street, just go somewhere, right? Like, go get out of the house. That's what we're saying. Go. And then you can sit there like, oh, it's so peaceful. It's so calm. And then you walk upstairs and you open the room that the kids were in. You should never do that. Right? And there's toys everywhere, right? There's food stuck on the floor, right? The tables are overturned like Jesus in the temple. Like, it looks like a disaster in there. It's quiet, but there's no shalom. It's peaceful, but there's no shalom. Things are not in the right order. Things are not as they should be. So that your kid's room does not probably pass the biblical definition of shalom on a given day. Certainly not that day. But the promise of shalom is that things will be put back together as they should be. So when we talk about Jesus, we have to talk about shalom. That God's going to put things back as they should be. Jesus is our Prince of Shalom that we sang about this morning. Jesus is in the business of making things right, bringing justice where there is injustice, bringing hope where there is hopelessness, bringing shalom where there is disorder. And Mary today is going to get a word of shalom in our passage. She's going to get a promise from an angel that God is at work bringing shalom to this earth. And as we step into this beautiful passage, important, powerful passage, let's look at it from a couple different point of views. If you remember last week, we looked at the birth announcement of Zechariah from the upper view and the lower view. The upper view showed us that God is doing something incredible in the world. He's prepared the way to bring his one and only son to transform this world. And the lower view showed us that God does not forget his people, even in his big plans. He still cares about each and every one of us, and he's close by with us. And there's a lot of messages this Advent season, but, you know, the most important one is that the God of creation wants to be with his people. He wants to dwell with his people. That's what Advent is, the arrival of God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And so this week, let's do the same thing, upper view, lower view. The upper view, we have to step into the time of Mary. We're going to be time travelers this morning. Let's travel back to when Mary was living. We said last week that the time was when King Herod ruled over the Jewish people. And in our day and age today, if someone is in leadership, we know they're going to be in leadership for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. And then if they do a good job, we'll give them another 2 years, 3 years, 4 years by voting. And if they don't, we'll say, you know what, try again later. We'll see you out, right? We have some structure to how we have leaders in positions of leadership in our country. And in the time of Mary, when King Herod was in charge, this was not the case. In fact, the best way to put it, I think, was that Mary and the Jewish people, they lived under Roman rule in an era of political pinball. Now, I can't believe I have to ask this question, but I've learned over the years I do actually have to ask this question. Do you all remember pinball machines? Yeah? Okay, good. Because a lot of people don't. Has anyone never used a pinball machine? Well, okay, good. All right, so there's somebody. All right, excellent, good. They're going out of style, right? Pinball machines. Everything's a touch screen, this, you know, this, that. Nobody does pinball. I remember as a kid, we used to go to, I think it was called Aladdin's Castle. Anyone remember that in the mall? Yeah, that's a way back reach, right? Like 20 years or 30 years ago. Aladdin's Castle in the mall, they had pinball machines. You could go there, you could play video games, you could play pinball. It was fun. And I was never really good at it, to be honest. I had a hard time keeping up with the ball. I was not good at anticipating when something was going to bounce somewhere or go somewhere else, and I just stuck with the video games. It just kind of left my head spinning. And the time that Mary is living in, it's a time of political pinball. King Herod is in charge for now, and King Herod could appoint people throughout the land as he saw fit. Remember, he loved to tax people, King Herod did. So, you know what, I want to build another temple to myself, King Herod wakes up one day and thinks. So let me appoint somebody who's going to charge a 30% tax on the clothes that you're wearing instead of a 20% tax. And suddenly you'd wake up one day and your whole landscape had changed. You didn't know what to do about it. You felt totally out of control. Things could be spiraling and you had no hope. It could be very unsettling, very difficult, very disorienting to try and live your life day to day when you don't know what tomorrow brings. And that's the backdrop that we enter into this Mary who gets this word from the angel Gabriel in verse 26. It's been 6 months since we saw Gabriel last. He spoke to Zechariah. Now he disappeared for 6 months. Now he's back. And he's going to talk to Mary. And Mary's life setting could not be any different than Elizabeth. Mary was at most 15 years old. More likely, she was closer to 13 years old. And she was getting ready to start her adult married life as a 13-year-old, given in marriage to the carpenter Joseph. And so the angel Gabriel talks to this 13-year-old girl, "Greetings to you who are highly favored." And the word favored comes from the Greek word grace. And so God says to her, "Hey, greetings to you, Mary, from the God of abundant grace who has chosen you for something." Whew, 13 years old. I don't know what you were doing at 13 years old. And I wasn't ready for a word like that at 13 years old. And here's Mary with a word from God. "Greetings from the God of grace. You are highly favored. God has a plan for you." So why Mary? Why is Mary chosen? It's one of the oldest questions in Christianity. And the first obvious reason why Mary is chosen is because she's a virgin, getting married to someone from the kingly line of David, which is important. The child that Mary will carry will be fully God and fully man, so that the fact that she is a virgin when the Holy Spirit falls on her is crucially important. It's one of the most important doctrines of Christianity. It's so important, in fact, the early church, it was the one doctrinal point they all came to immediate agreement on. Like, we've got to believe this virgin birth. It's crucially important to understanding who Jesus is. But that being said, there was probably other virgin women at the time, even those getting married to people from the line of David. So why Mary? Why her? Well, God chooses Mary because, ready? Because God chooses Mary. That's it. We don't have an answer. Right? We don't hear anything about her morality or her beliefs or any actions that she's done beforehand. We don't actually know why God chose Mary, why God sent the angel Gabriel to choose her to carry the Lord within her. We can ask God one day, we'll see him face to face, right? Of unveiled faces in glory, and we can ask him, hey, why'd you pick Mary? We were all wondering down here. We don't know. But until then, we just got to trust. And that's a little uncomfortable sometimes, isn't it? To not have an answer to everything. It can be really uncomfortable because we're a people who like certainty. I like certainty. Maybe you like certainty too. We do good with certainty. We don't do well with uncertainty. Right? That's the reality of what we've seen in this pandemic. We like certainty. I don't like science that changes, even though science most certainly changes from time to time. Otherwise, we'd still think the earth is flat, or we wouldn't know about gravity, or that the earth goes around the sun, right? We got to deal with some uncertainty sometimes. I'm not here to argue with you about science, by the way. That's not what my point is. My point is we struggle with uncertainty. We need certainty, but this is a moment of uncertainty. Why didn't the Holy Spirit reveal more to Luke? Why couldn't Luke tell us more about Mary? We don't know. But maybe the uncertainty we feel helps us relate to Mary and the uncertainty she was feeling in hearing this message from the angel Gabriel. So we don't know why, but we definitely know what was said. Let me read it again, verses 30 through 33. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever over Jacob's descendants, and his kingdom will never end. Mary, you live in a time of political pinball. You wake up tomorrow, you don't know who's going to be in charge, who's going to rule, what the rules are going to be. And so Gabriel gives her this promise. Let me give you some certainty, Mary. A four-part promise. Jesus is great. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus takes the rightful place of leadership on the throne of David. Jesus reigns forever. Amen. God himself is sending his son to bring shalom where there is no shalom, where there is no order. What an incredible promise for us. And so Mary responds, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I'm 13 years old. Why me? Why this? Why now? Mary's got questions. She needs answers. You see, hopefully you see a lot of parallels to Zechariah last week. Except Zechariah is the opposite thing. Hey, I'm so old. Why me? Why this? Why now? Isn't there someone else you could choose for this? The angel says the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High, it says here, will overshadow you. And I've looked at a dozen different translations. I forgot to move on. A dozen different translations, and I couldn't find a translation that I liked about what I think it's actually saying here. So I went to the ARV translation. Have you heard of the ARV translation? No one? Yeah, it's the R, Maria has, you know why? It's the Ara Revised Version, okay? So it's the new hot translation on the street. It's coming out Christmas 2025 down the road, okay? So what does the ARV say here? The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will cover you. Will cover you. Why am I using that word? Well, the word overshadow implies that God is coming completely to overpower you, Mary, so that you have no choice in this and you're simply a vessel for God. But that's not what the angel is saying here. And I don't think that throughout the whole of Scripture, that's how God operates with his people. He doesn't forcibly put his will on us so that we're robots or vessels. What the angel is saying to Mary is this: Mary, God is extending you a call to carry this child who will be the Lord. And as you choose to follow God, the tender mercy of God will cover you. See the difference? He's got you, Mary. His protection, his covering will be on you as you faithfully, obediently follow him. That doesn't mean nothing bad is going to happen to you. That doesn't mean you're not going to face ridicule for a lot of your life, Mary, for what happened when you were 13. That doesn't mean you're not going to have problems, but I'm a good God and I love you and I'm covering you. And for those of you who want to do a really deep dive, it's the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament of Psalm 91, verse 4, when the psalmist writes, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. That's what he's telling Mary right here. He's pulling you into his arms, Mary. No word from God will ever fail. Mary, find your shalom in God, not the circumstances that are around you. See, I think that's a more consistent revelation of the God that is revealed in Scripture. It's not God saying to Mary, you have no choice. I'm overpowering you to make this happen because no plan of mine ever fails. And he slams his hand. No, it's God saying to Mary, Mary, I want you to learn to humbly submit to me each and every day as I call you to my plan for you. And as you follow me, I'm going to cover you like a good mother bird covers her precious children. And you will learn that no plan of mine has ever failed. And so Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to be fulfilled. What am I to say? May I learn to follow under your covering, Lord. When Mary learned she was to conceive as a virgin, she offered her life to God, confident in the covering that God was giving her, that no word from God will ever fail. And maybe that's where you find yourself this morning, that God is calling you to do something you already know is going to be hard, it's going to be messy, it's going to be uncertain, and you don't know what the outcome is going to be. But take heart. The God who called and covered Mary is the same God who calls and covers you. And today we need to hold that same promise. We need the God who makes shalom, who makes all things right as they should be. The same God comes to us, and the right response is that of Mary, to offer ourselves humbly to the God who covers us in his mercy and grace. See, there was a bunch of shaloms that happened. The first shalom is the one that makes all the other shaloms possible. And that's the shalom between us and God. The 2,000 years ago, as we just read, God spoke to Mary and told her, you're going to carry God's Son, who's going to be holy and perfect and sinless and faultless. And as we sang this morning, he will be pierced. He will carry upon himself the sins of the world. He will be killed and raised from the dead 3 days later. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, shalom will come between God and man, humankind. He will make right what is broken, and he tears the veil in the temple that we have fellowship with God again. And from that first shalom that happens between us and God, all the other shaloms come to be. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation, shalom with each other in this world. Not covering our ears and our eyes and saying, no, that's not how I see it. I don't want to hear your view. I don't want to talk about that. But entering into the work of shalom with each other because of the shalom that God has done with us. There's another shalom, the shalom of the world, that we are caretakers of the creation that God has given us, that it not waste away under our caretaking, but we would care for it well as God cares for us. And there's lots of other shaloms maybe you can think of along the way. But it all starts with the first shalom, the gospel of peace that comes to make us right with God. And now this morning we come to the table of shalom, the table of God making things right, the table where we remember his bloodshed, his body broken for us, that truly begins today with this announcement to Mary. So as we prepare to eat at the table together, let's take a few moments of reflective silence and consider the God of shalom. Where do you need shalom in your own life this season? Where are things out of order? Where are things crumbling? Where are things that you need to just submit and say, Lord, I need some shalom? Where are you facing uncertainty and doubt and confusion? What fears are you carrying into this season? Where do you need God's covering and submission as Mary does? Where do you need to hear the promise that no word from God will ever fail? Take a few moments this morning just in silent reflection as we go to the communion table.